thank you for this day. We thank you for summer and the chance to get outdoors. Thank you for each other. Thank you for these friends, these brothers and sisters who are here, and the way they encourage each other, the way they encourage me. Lord, I pray for your grace and your joy in their lives. Help them through their troubles and their struggles and their confusion, Lord. Let them know that you are right there with them by their side. And Lord, teach us how we can encourage each other. Lord, speak to us through your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This is the passage of Scripture. But even as Jesus said this, we'll tell you what he said later, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss, but Jesus said, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, Lord, should we fight? We brought the swords. And one of them struck at the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus spoke to the leading priests, the captains of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him. Am I some dangerous revolutionary, he asked, that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day. But this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns. So they arrested him and led him to the high priest's home, and Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, this man was one of Jesus' followers. But Peter denied it. Woman, he said, I don't even know him. After a while, someone else looked at him and said, you must be one of them. No, man, I'm not, Peter retorted. About an hour later, someone else insisted, this must be one of them, because he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, I don't know what you are talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard, weeping bitterly. A little bit, but when I was in junior high school, that itself shows my age, because they had a thing called junior high school. It was 7th and 8th grade, you may remember that. When I was in junior high school, I got to listen to Jesus Christ Superstar, the album. It had come out just a couple years before, and in band, they played it. It took two entire band periods to play Jesus Christ Superstar. We got to listen to it. Strangely enough, I had already heard it at my friend's house, so I knew what the album was about. It was, I really enjoyed the music from Jesus Christ Superstar, but even then, I knew that it wasn't quite accurate in its depiction of the characters. It was interesting, but not quite accurate. It came out in 1970, and it depicts the personal and political struggles between Judas and Jesus, and they're not really found in the Bible. There's a lot of imagination there. Judas is afraid in the album and in the play. Judas is afraid of what could happen to the disciples, to his nation, and to himself because of Jesus' teaching and Jesus' actions. He's afraid that he's stirring up trouble, and so Judas kind of comes off as the normal one, as the sane one, as kind of a hero, actually, in the rock opera. And Peter comes off as kind of a gullible and self-serving man. Like, you know, getting drunk, falling asleep, oops, stepped in it there. And Judas didn't think that Jesus was God. He thought that he was a man who had gotten delusions of, was having delusions of grandeur. Jesus was believing his press. And Judas didn't like that, and he was afraid, you know, wow, you aren't God, so you need to ratchet it down. You need to tell your people to calm down and cool down. That's in the thing. So Jesus was falling for the hype surrounding him. And Judas was the realistic, level-headed one. So he really actually, in this album and in this rock opera, he betrayed Jesus in order to save others. But then he knew that it would, you know, destroy, tarnish his name, and that he'd be forever marked. I will be, spattered with innocent blood. I will be dragged to the slime and the mud. I'd sing it for you, but I can't. So it's not a completely accurate representation of Jesus on that album, but it's interesting. It is enthralling. Because the Bible actually depicts Judas as greedy and selfish. Maybe I think you can kind of extrapolate that he was hoping for wealth and fame by following Jesus. It actually depicts Judas as holding the money bags. He was the treasurer of the group, of the disciples. And it even speaks about Judas when the woman anointed Jesus' feet with that very expensive perfume that was about worth a year's wages. Judas was thinking, wow, I could have scored on that. You should have sold that. I could have got the money. Since I keep the money, I could have done all right. But Judas was greedy and selfish. And admittedly, all the disciples had a hard time letting go of Jesus establishing this earthly kingdom. This idea that Jesus would have come, he'd overthrow the Romans, and they'd start this brand new prosperous kingdom of Israel. And everybody, especially the followers who were with him from the beginning, you know, they'd get their perks. All the disciples had a hard time letting that go. I don't think Judas ever let it go. And even though Jesus kept correcting them, I think eventually the other disciples started to catch on a bit. You see a little bit of that turning point in the book of John, chapter 6, where Jesus gives this, after feeding 5,000 people and feeding 4,000 people, he kind of tells them about, hey, you're just following me for bread, for miracles. But unless you eat this bread and drink my blood, I am the bread of life, unless you do that, you can't see God. And so he was obviously, being figurative, but he's saying, this is about my sacrifice. This isn't about earthly fame and fortune. It's about my sacrifice. I am the bread of life. Anyone who eats this bread will not die. Whoa. What? And that was tough to understand for everyone. Jesus meant that everyone who accepted his sacrifice would have life. Everyone who accepts Jesus' sacrifice will have life, new life, God-infused life, eternal life, right? Because we're alive, but he's talking about a different kind of life, eternal life, God life. And that was not about getting your dreams of wealth and acclaim. It's bigger than the immediate future. It's bigger than Roman and Jewish politics. It's greater than all earthly aspirations. But Judas probably saw his plans for riches and power going down the drain. Felt like he bet on the wrong guy. So he decided to give up on Jesus and get what he could out of it, which turned out to be about a month's wages. So we start with these verses. Even as Jesus approached, Jesus said this, a crowd approached. What was it that Jesus had just said? You may remember from a month ago. So I kind of had to look at it myself. What he just said was, pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And basically, as Aaron had told us, the idea was, you can look at it and say, pray that you will not fall into temptation. But really, the concept is pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Now, Jesus definitely tells us and tells all his disciples and all his followers, yeah, pray that you'll be saved from temptation, for sure. That's a good thing. But in this case, it's just the act of praying helps keep you out of temptation. And he's telling his disciples, pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Prayer itself is the solution, not necessarily any formula, but just praying, not trying to fight off temptation by the strength of your own will. Because I think we try to do that. I think I have a strong enough will. And if you're trying to fight temptation with your own will, eventually it's going to wear you down. Right? And all of us have particular weaknesses, things that we're tempted by, other people aren't tempted by. I'm not tempted to gamble. I think it's taxes for those who can't do math. I just don't get it. Like, why would I put money here that I don't get, that somebody else is going to take most of? Probably because I'm no good at it. You know? But overeating is a temptation for me. I love food, people. I mean, I could sit down and chow until I'm sick, and then I regret it. And so that's a temptation. There are other temptations that, since there are children here, I won't tell you about that I have. And I imagine there's a couple men in here that do. Right? So we all have our temptations, but the issue is, by the strength of my will, I'm going to clench my stomach muscles, and I'm not going to pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Okay, that was a little bit of a sidetrack. Sorry, I was vulnerable there for a minute. So Judas had prearranged the signal. He said, I'm going to go up, and I'm going to, the one I'm going to kiss is going to be Jesus. Now, why did he do this? Well, he knew there wouldn't be a crowd, and he had to figure that out. He said, because, otherwise, Jesus was beginning to be a little bit more popular, especially in Jerusalem. People were interested, whether they were well-wishers or not. There was always a crowd around. And so Judas had to find a perfect place where Jesus would be basically alone. And they could come and get him, and there wouldn't be an outcry, there wouldn't be a riot. And so he worked, and he goes, oh yeah, Jesus goes up to the Garden of Gethsemane frequently and prays up there, and we can get him there. And so he knew, as they were doing that supper, that Passover supper, that's where he's going. And he took off, and he said, I'm going to give him a kiss, and there we go. Probably not on the lips, I don't know. But a kiss was a sign of affection and respect, of which Judas had neither for Jesus. And that kind of gets me, you know. Judas, would you betray me with a kiss? That's not a suggestion, by the way. That's an exclamation. Hey, Judas, would you betray me with a kiss? No, it's Judas. You would betray me with a kiss? How can you do that? There's a dishonesty in it. There's a lack of integrity in it that leaks out. He at least have the courage to be truthful. Go up and punch him in the face. Slap him. But to go up and pretend that you're someone you're not, that you actually love and respect this man, and that you can do that with that kind of a cold heart, your heart has to be hardened to be able to do that. Judas had been pretending to be someone he was not for quite some time. At some point, he had tuned out. He realized where this thing was going, and it wasn't going to bring him the fame and fortune he was counting on. He realized that, but he decided to play along. He decided to stay there until he could figure out what he was going to do. So along with the other 11 disciples, he's hanging out and pretending. He's not being honest. Don't you think that Jesus would have been okay with it? If Judas had come and said, man, I'm beginning to have my doubts. I'm not sure about this. It sounded at the start like you were gonna come in glory and reign, and there was gonna be a new kingdom here, and you know, we were gonna get something out of this. But now it's sounding like you actually are talking about dying. Can you explain to me? Wouldn't that have been something that Judas had done that? Do you think Jesus would have welcomed that? I think he would. He could have talked about his doubts, his worries, his concerns. No, he pretended. We just had an amazing month here at City's Edge. The month of May was it was a goofy idea we had quite some time ago, and it's kind of turned into its own thing. It's like Spirit Week at high school. I mean, there was great food. There was artistic and amazing PowerPoint presentations. There was brilliant, creative, and funny skits. There were talented guest musicians, along with much, much silliness. There was even a ballet, ending in a bunch of kids in kind of a mosh pit sort of situation, with inflatable guitars and microphones. I mean, that's church, right? But for me, the best part, and I probably will remember that little ballet thing the rest of my life, because I have it on Facebook, you know, the video, and I look at that, it makes me smile. But I think the biggest thing for me was hearing the stories, the testimonies of Bethy and Laura Lee and Doug Tilson, who's now having vulnerability hangover and won't be coming to City Fest for a while. Now that's not true. That's a real thing, by the way, vulnerability hangover. Oh, yeah. Right? Testimony hangover. It's like, I just spilled my guts. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But it was so refreshing, the vulnerability, the honesty. You may have noticed that every one of those people who spoke had doubts at some point in their life, had struggles, hurts, losses, and there was no candy coating. That's the way it should be. You know, there was nobody tying it up in a nice bow so we can all go away feeling like we're the only one who's still waiting for resolution in our lives. Because that's how you would feel, right? If somebody got up here and said, yeah, I used to blah, 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 but Jesus made it all better. I'm fixed. Look at me. Huh? This right here. Jesus did that. Right there. And you're all going, oh gosh, I still have doubts. Ooh, I still struggle a bit. I haven't figured this all out yet. I'm the only one. I'm not good enough to be a Christian. I don't qualify. I don't know. I felt like they were real people. People who need grace, both from God and from his people. And it's so important for us to be honest with our struggles, our hurts, and our doubts. It keeps us from pretending, becoming like Judas. It keeps others who are struggling from feeling like they're alone, that they're worse than anybody else, and it keeps us from being hypocrites. Isn't that a common criticism of Christianity? They're a bunch of hypocrites. They act so holy, they come to church, and I know they fight at home. I know they've got problems, but they come here and they act so holy. We're kind of proud we don't. But we're just as messed up as anyone else. Now, we're not proud of it, and we know we need help, and we know we need healing, but we will not hide or wallow in shame. Well, we're going to be honest here. God's grace and forgiveness are big enough for anything you bring to him. I think even Judas's doubts. And so with the church. Let's be that church. I love the disciples' response. You know, the temple guard, probably some Roman soldiers up there. Maybe a few people are, you know, pitchforks and torches. Like, let's kill him! And they go, hey, we got the swords. Remember the swords you told us about? We got those. Should we use them now? Huh? And Peter takes a swing. I don't think he was just going for the ear. No, I think he was taking this guy's head off. You know, witness the decapitation here, because I'm tough. Look at me. Oh, a little goofy, too, Peter was. Should we fight? Now, it's easy for me to understand their confusion. Just a few whiles back, a few verses back, and just a short while back, Jesus said, sell your cloak and buy a sword. I don't think they understood that he was being a little bit figurative there. He was saying, things are changing now. So far, you haven't really been persecuted. But at some point, we're going to step out of the area of comfort, of everybody liking us, to being hounded. We're being hunted down. And I think the figurative was, this isn't time for comfort anymore. They used their cloak. It was really their blanket, you know? And so they would sleep in their cloak, and he's saying that this is not a time for comfort. This isn't a time for snuggling up and binging on Netflix. This is a time to be ready, to be prepared. No times for a nap. And so Peter struck at the high priest servant's ear, intending a lot more damage than just ear removal. But Jesus demonstrates his compassion and heals the man, and he demonstrates also that he was totally in control of the situation. Cool as a cucumber. You know, it's like, now take that. Let's not do that. We're not doing that. Get that picture of Jesus. Yeah. I mean, that's amazing. Total unflinching obedience. I know what I'm going to do. This is not part of it. My kingdom is not of this world. I'm not fighting for this worldly kingdom. The fight that's going to take place, most of you don't understand. It's in the heavenly realms. So he says no more of this. He wasn't about overthrow. He had greater plans. Jesus was going to die in order to solve a much bigger issue. He didn't come to earth to solve the geopolitical situation between Rome and the Jews.
He came to solve a much bigger issue.
The real issue. Our sin. Mine. Yours. Peter's. Judas's, if he would have been willing to accept it. See, there's this problem of guilt and failure and impurity which keeps us from God. Jesus knows that. Our real problem isn't that we don't have enough stuff. Our real problem is that we don't have the right political leaders in place. Our real problem isn't that we don't try hard enough. Our real problem is just the sin nature. That we're rebellious, that we've turned away from God and everything good. And even if we don't mean to, that's what happens. We're kind of caught in that. And Jesus said, that's the problem. And Jesus gave his life in our place, bearing all that guilt, failure, and impurity for us. As it says in Isaiah 53, we've all of us turned away. We've gone our own way like sheep. And the Lord laid on him the sin and guilt and iniquity of every one of us. That's what Jesus came to do. And so, Jesus responds to the temple guard and the chief priests and the Roman soldiers and says, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come at me with clubs and swords? Which is actually, kind of was, but not in the way that they thought. And actually the actual Greek word there is, am I just a common thief? Am I a robber? Well, no. He was being treated as a threat to the stability. He didn't, in fact, come to change their political or financial situation. But isn't it strange how we're just geared to think that that's the solution? If I had a little more money, I could solve a lot of problems, right? We could solve world hunger. I could stop poverty. If I had Bill Gates' money, think what I could do. If I had Warren Buffett's money. Maybe we should change the political situation. Maybe revolution is necessary. If we could level the playing field somehow, right? Then there wouldn't be oppression. And there'd be equality and there'd be equity. But that doesn't solve the problem. That is not the answer. As much as we keep coming back to those ideas, we need those things. We're like Judas. Like, if I had that, things would be better. If I had money and power, things would be better. Not for you, of course, but for me. If I had the money and power, I don't trust you guys. But isn't that how we all are? And Jesus is a dangerous revolutionary in one regard. He completely changes the trajectory of lives. One by one. Individual by individual. Revolutionaries seek to change systems and structures. They think that will solve the problem. They're wrong. They've been doing it for about thousands of years of history. It doesn't work. There's been some great thought that's gone into it. And it always fails because people are people. And we're sinful. But Jesus changes us one moment, one person at a time. Jesus says, this is your moment. This is your moment when the power of darkness reigns. It's scary. But isn't it amazing that Jesus is still in control when the power of darkness reigns? Jesus, it doesn't throw God off his plan. Even when it's dark, God is still in control. Even when the enemy seems to be winning, God is still in control. In fact, God is able to use those moments to bring about the most powerful victories. God is able to use those dark moments to bring about the most powerful victories. Sometimes we don't see it. Often we don't see it. We almost never see it in the middle of it. What are you doing, God? Why would you let everything go dark? Where are you? But the cross and the tomb are the darkest moments in history. Think about that. When the most innocent man who ever lived, the Son of God, God in the flesh, was tried and convicted by a sham, a mockery of a trial, and executed publicly, put to shame, thrown in a cave.
Those are the darkest moments in history. And look at what God worked out of that.
Look at the miracle. The amazing thing. So it didn't throw God off his plan. In fact, God said, I can deal with this. In fact, this is my plan.
Can he redeem your darkest moments? Believe it. All right, let's move quickly here. So they led Jesus to the high priest's house. And we catch it here where Peter is following along. And Peter was allowed in the courtyard because it turns out his fellow fisherman, John, kind of had an in. He got behind the velvet rope because he knew somebody. And so Peter got in there, and Peter was recognized pretty quickly. Somebody, the servant girl, saw him and said, "Hey, you're that loud mouth. You're that Peter fella. Can't keep his mouth shut, right? Kind of boastful. You're one of his followers." He says, "No way. No. Wrong guy." And then another person recognized him. Man kind of wondered out loud, "I wonder, you know, if this is one of those followers. He doesn't look like the rest of them here." And he's kind of being quiet now, and that doesn't seem in character. Peter goes, "No, man, no." You get the impression that Peter did not know how to keep a low profile. Just kind of, you know. He didn't. Someone recognized his Galilean twang, you know, and he said, "Y'all," or something. Or "all y'all." That's very Galilean. And said, took a look, and, you know, asked if he was the one who was, you know, "You that guy who took a swing at that fellow in the Garden of Gethsemane trying to take his head off?" No. No way. Lay off. I never met the guy. Of course, right then he heard the rooster, and he knew that he'd messed up. Oh, that's what Jesus said I would do. I did that. Oh, this is bad. This is so bad. I betrayed Jesus. I denied Jesus. He realized right then that he was weak, as weak and fearful and sinful as anyone on the planet. And he knew he couldn't. He knew he didn't just distance himself from another man. He distanced himself from Jesus. He pushed away, you know, I can say like, "Oh, Doug, wow, you know, I don't want anything to do with you." And I can be forgiven for that. Maybe. Oh, Doug. But
it happens to me all the time.
Yeah, just do it. So he said he would, but he said he wouldn't, but he did. He distanced himself from God. Can he ever be forgiven?
Yes.
So Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Now here's the question. Both Judas and Peter regretted what they did. They had terrible remorse.
Okay.
You all right over there?
Okay.
They were both terribly remorseful. Both felt like total failures, right? What's the difference? Why was Peter forgiven and Judas was not? Both felt shame and regret. But Judas totally lost hope. Judas totally lost hope. He quit. He took his own life. He did not understand God's grace. He did not see it as sufficient for his needs. He did not believe in forgiveness. And he believed he had committed the unpardonable sin in his mind. You know what the unpardonable sin is? There is one. Don't do it, by the way. Bad idea. And we often look at that. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is what it's called, right? Any of you blaspheming the Holy Spirit lately? You're afraid to admit it, aren't you? Probably 10 or 20 of you out there who have. Really, basically, what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, when you witness Jesus' works firsthand, you undeniably see his miracles and you attribute them to the devil. Put another way, it's the steadfast refusal to believe that Jesus is the Son of God when presented with irrefutable evidence. It's a complete hardening of your heart. Up to the point that Judas took his own life, neither Peter nor Judas had committed that sin. And maybe you think, I don't want to get too deeply in this, but maybe you think that Judas had no choice, that he was predestined
to betray Jesus. The troublesome divine sovereignty and human free will issue. Right? Did Judas have a choice, or was he merely a pawn? Does anyone have a choice? Or is God at the mercy of every stupid decision I make? Is he constantly wringing his figurative hands, worrying that we will botch his plans? Yes, no, yes, no, and no. Okay. God gives us freedom to make our own choices, allows us to suffer consequences, although seldom to the full extent of what the consequences should be. He's able to even take failure and darkness and redeem them. And he isn't defeated by them. He isn't defeated by our choices. He does know the choices that we're going to make. That doesn't mean he makes them for us. But he's able to know and let them become part of his glorious plan. He weaves them into his plan, just like he did with both Judas and Peter. We might not fully understand, but that's how God works, and we can trust him. So what is the difference between Judas and Peter? Whose sin was the worst? It doesn't matter. In short, Judas gave up. He could not live with his failure and shame. He did not believe in God's grace, and he took his own life. Now, Peter moped, it seems. He felt like a total failure. I think he became a lot quieter, but he didn't give up. Somehow he stayed. He may have been hanging by a thread, but that was enough. You see a hint of this all the way back in John 6, after Jesus said that speech, "I'm the bread of life, and you need to partake of me. You need to partake of my sacrifice. You need to accept my sacrifice if you're going to have eternal life." And everybody around Jesus said, "Whoa, tone it down. This is hard. You're going to lose people." And he did. They left in droves. Jesus turns to Peter and says, "How about you? You going?" And what Peter said was, up there. Peter, Judas, one more. "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." I don't think Peter liked it. I don't think he was comfortable at all. He just couldn't go. And he continued, and here's the other part. Sometimes we don't know how to stay with God. One way you know you're staying with God, you're remaining in Christ, as it says in John 15, is remain with his people. Did you notice that Peter did that? Can you imagine how hard that would have been for Peter to hang out with the disciples after that? You ever think about that? It must have been brutally difficult. The very friends who witnessed your failure, your shameful behavior, you'd want to run, you'd want to move to another area, you'd want to change your phone number, email address, and Facebook account. You'd want to grow a mustache. You'd want to become a hermit. Right? The temptation we all must resist is to run away. Can you imagine if Peter was saying that? Yep. Yep. I don't know. I'm here. I'm sorry. I'm a failure. I think that God still loves me. I somehow believe it. I think that God can forgive me. I believe in God's grace, even though I feel like a total failure. The temptation we all must resist is to run away. You can't deal with your own hurt, failure, shame. "I don't want anyone to see me like this. No one can love or accept me after what I've done or what's been done to me or what I've been through. Nobody would understand. I would be judged. I would always be reminded of my loss and my pain and my embarrassment." No. 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 God can forgive you, and does. And that's what this whole Jesus story, the whole Bible, is about. And it is the calling of Christians to embrace, encourage, and strengthen those who are mired in shame and failure. We need each other. Dear brothers and sisters, our hope, our prayer, our heart's desire is that you would experience the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ in this community of believers, and that you would be healed and restored. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us not to give up. Help us to learn to rely on your grace and the grace of our brothers and sisters. And Lord, help us to be gracious and forgiving and understanding and listening to brothers and sisters. And every one of us. Praise these in Jesus' name.